In 284 AD, a man by the name of Diocletian became emperor of the Roman Empire. He was a smart man, an effective leader, who sought to solve many of the empire's problems. One problem he saw was that the empire was too big for one man to rule, so he divided it into two empires. He and a man named Maximian would be the emperors called Augustus, Diocletian in the east and Maximian in the west. Each Augustus would appoint a junior emperor called a Caesar, who would rule with them and become their successor, thus solving the problem of succession by assassination, which had become common over the past few decades. The two men chosen to be Caesars were Galerius under Diocletian and Constantius under Maximian. This is called the Tetrarchy, or Rule of Four. However, when Diocletian retired, and forcing Maximian to retire as well, and then later died, all of this fell apart. Galerius and Constantius did rise to the ranks of Augustus, each naming a Caesar. However, when Constantius died, his army named his son Constantine to be the Augustus, or Emperor in the West, not the Caesar Constantius had appointed. To make an already long story short, a series of battles between the Augustuses and Caesars ensued, with a decisive battle being won by Constantine. He was given a vision of the cross with a voice saying, "By this sign you shall have victory." He then had the Cairo painted on the shields of all of his men, and though hopelessly outnumbered, won the Battle of Milvian Bridge. And he would eventually defeat all of his rivals and become sole emperor of the Roman Empire. At least partially because his mother was a Christian, Saint Helena, he issued the Edict of Milan, which ended the persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire in 313 AD. He did not make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. That came later under Emperor Theodosius. Now, at this point, you're probably wondering what all this has to do with the bad behavior of Catholics. Just bear with me. You see, Christians have a tendency to romanticize the Roman persecution, no pun intended. And while it's true that Christianity was illegal from 67 AD to 313 AD, it is not true that this was one long, almost 300-year persecution. There were times when Christians were persecuted throughout the whole of the Roman Empire, times where they were persecuted in some areas but not in others, and times when there was no persecution, it was just a law but was not enforced. This was the case for decades leading up to Diocletian's rule. It was a law in the books, but not enforced, and Christianity grew and was out in the open. Diocletian was a pagan who became convinced that Rome's problems were the result of the traditional Roman gods refusing to answer the prayers of the faithful because of the presence of the Christians in the empire who refused to worship them. As a result, he enacted one of the most brutal persecutions of Christians throughout the entire Roman Empire since the Roman persecution began. And while the other three men were technically emperors of their own territories, Diocletian was the emperor of emperors, so they did what he said. Christians also have a tendency to believe that every Christian in Rome refused to renounce Christ or sacrifice to the Roman gods, happily embracing martyrdom. This is not so. Many, maybe even most, did indeed apostatize and give in to the Roman demands, even priests and bishops. After Constantine ended the Roman persecutions and Christianity became all the rage, many of these apostates wanted to return to the church. Again, even priests and bishops. In a region of North Africa, the governor was lenient on the large Christian minority during the Diocletian persecution, accepting the trading in of scriptures to avoid persecution. Those who obliged the governor were called traditores. It's where we get the word traitor. After the persecution ended, some in the community refused to accept a bishop named Cilician. He was consecrated by Felix of Aptunga, an alleged traditor and apostate. His opponents consecrated Majorinus, a short-lived rival who was succeeded by a man named Donatus. These people believed if a priest or bishop apostatized, then their sacraments were invalid. Their Eucharist was invalid. If they absolved your sins, they were not forgiven. If they baptized someone, that person was not baptized. If they married a couple, that couple actually was not married. And if they ordained a priest or consecrated a bishop, then no ordination or consecration actually took place. This is called the Donatist heresy, and it was quickly condemned by the church. The church reaffirmed that the convection or validity of the sacraments is not dependent on the holiness of the individual priest or bishop, but is conveyed by virtue of the holiness of Christ through the office the man holds. The office is holy regardless of the man holding it by virtue of Christ, the one true high priest. So it doesn't matter if a priest or bishop or even a pope is a very sinful man or doesn't even believe or is even working against Christ and his church. When a priest or bishop raises bread and says, the body of Christ, it becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. When he absolves sins, they are forgiven. When he baptizes, the person is baptized. And when he marries a couple, they are married. As long as proper manner, form, and intent, which is to do as the church does, is present, the sacrament is valid, even though the man may end up in hell. When the bishops, in union with the pope in an ecumenical council, declare a matter of faith and morals, it is free from error and infallible. When the pope officially declares a matter of faith and morals, it is free from error and infallible. If a supernatural phenomenon is happening, say an apparition of Mary, it is the local bishop that the Holy Spirit will guide as to whether it is authentic or not. And what he says goes. It doesn't matter if he's an evil man. Because of his office, the Holy Spirit will guide him, not us individually. We are expected to follow whatever he says. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas betrayed our Lord and was a thief. Yet he was an apostle who cured the sick, raised the dead, and cast out demons. And when he committed suicide, the apostles voted Matthias to replace him, because even though Judas was bad, the office Christ created was good. And Judas is in hell. One of the original apostles is in hell. I've gotten into arguments with people about this because the church doesn't definitively say that any one individual is in hell. This is true. However, Christ said Judas was going to end up in hell. John 17:12. And none of them I've lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him that that man had never been born. And exorcists have ran into Judas during session. Damned souls can be used in possession. Okay, but what about the regular folks, the laity? You know, those people who can't clap because they're always having a drink in their hand? Catholics just don't act like Christians, right? Actually, there's really not much of a difference between the behavior of Catholics and other Christians, except some Christians erroneously condemn all drinking of alcohol, but that's for another video. The difference is in the theology. Some forms of Christianity say that Christians don't sin, and this is not true. As a result, people in these faith groups tend to put on a false front of piety and holiness, but sin just like everyone else in private. Not all of them. There are plenty of them who truly live pious and holy lives, just like there are plenty of Catholics who live pious and holy lives. But Catholics don't put up a false front. What you see is what you get. The majority of those who identify as Catholic were simply raised Catholic, but no longer practice the faith. They do not attend Mass or participate in any of the sacraments, and many lead very worldly lives. This probably accounts for most of the, quote, bad behavior of Catholics. But the Church still accepts them as Catholic and part of the body of Christ. While these other Christian communities tend to pressure their children into making a decision, these people know if they continue in the Church, they will be expected to live their lives a certain way, so they leave, and the Church no longer considers them to be part of the flock. So when you take into account that Catholics do not put up a pretense of piety and that the majority of Catholics are not practicing, there isn't much of a difference other than these groups demonize all alcohol and tobacco use, and Catholics don't. What about the promiscuous Catholic schoolgirls? This is actually a myth. Children who go to Catholic school are more virtuous than the ones who go to public school, in spite of the dismal state of the Catholic school system. A few exceptions stand out and give the whole thing a bad name. This is similar to the preacher's daughter or preacher's kid. It is the same accusation. But the reality is most preacher kids tend to be more virtuous. The exceptions have become the rule. What about pedophile priests? Let me say right off the bat, I'm not defending priests who abuse minors. However, I do want to put this into perspective. I believe any such priests should be laicized and thrown into jail. Unfortunately, that was not done. Most bishops at the times, in the 80s and 90s, believed these men could be reformed, so they would relocate them and have them go through therapy. This only made the problem worse, as these predators would just find new victims. According to the John Jay Report, which is the independent report on the sex abuse scandal in the Catholic Church that came out in 2004, I believe, 4% of the clergy were accused of this misconduct, 2% were convicted. This is actually the same as the general population, which Protestant clergy and rabbis would fall under. Considerably lower than sex abuse in the workplace, which is 8%, and astronomically lower than the public school system, which is as high as 15%. The report found the bulk of the accusations were against men ordained in the 50s and 60s. Men ordained before and after had lower than the general population in regards to accusations. The activity occurred in the 70s and 80s. The accusations came in the late 90s and 2000s. 80% of the victims were male, and around 70% of those were post-pubescent males aged 12 to 17. So what does this mean? It means the vast majority of this activity was grooming for the San Francisco lifestyle. That's what it means. Most of the victims were teenage boys. Look, it's no secret that a large number of the Catholic clergy has same-sex attraction. Having same-sex attraction in and of itself is not a sin, and most of these men are not engaging in that predatory behavior. They are good men trying to live a holy life. However, the church doesn't want men with SSA to become priests. They used to have safeguards in place to root them out during seminary, but those safeguards were removed. Then John Paul II put other restrictions and cleaned up the seminaries in the 80s, which seems to have solved the problem. So that's why it's men ordained during a certain time period that were the problem. So no, allowing priests to marry isn't the answer. A straight man who can't marry isn't going to go after young boys, he's going to go after women. But a man who has same-sex attraction and comes from a Catholic family, that man is likely to become a priest. That way he can not marry and not be asked a million times by his family why he doesn't have a girlfriend. It's a way for them to not marry and still have the respect of their family. Remember, this is the 1950s and 60s and 70s we're talking about. So as you can see, the vast majority of Catholic priests are not predators preying on young children. That was blown out of proportion by the media. It was a handful of priests that were shuffled around by the bishops that caused the problem. The vast majority of Catholic bishops and priests are good holy men. So that's my take on all this. Until my next video, God bless.